Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Let me put it this way. I like to think that God is real.
I don't believe in God because the idea that an omniscient, loving being would judge me, who is mortal and ignorant based on a few years' experience, I find to be rather a cruel thought.
All the power that God has, he, she, it has given to me. So we're definitely one.
I hope there's something else out there. It'd be fun to experience either that or we're all just evolved apes.
I was raised atheist. I don't believe in a higher power, but I also don't claim to know everything about the world.
I don't know. I don't know if there is one. I just pretend, I guess, and hope that there's something else out there.
What a great question. Is there a God? Let's explore it together this morning. Let's open the Bible today. Would you turn with me in the Bible to Psalm 19? Psalm 19. It's right in the middle of the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, I invite you to use the one that's in the row right in front of you. Psalm 19 is on page 456. If you don't have a Bible, when we're finished this morning, come see me in the Home Life Center. I'll make sure that you have a copy of your very own. That'll be our gift to you. As you turn to Psalm 19, just know that I'm indebted to a guy named Danny Forshee, who responded to this question, is there a God? I'm sharing his responses that I thought were so helpful when preparing for our time today. I'm really, really glad that you are here this morning as we continue in our Explore God initiative. Now, some of you come this morning and you, man, you are a seeker. You're seeking answers to your questions. You're intellectually open. You're interested in learning more. And you very much want to know the answers to these big questions that we're asking. Let me just set you at ease. It is okay to ask questions. We welcome that. We're glad that you are asking questions. Keep asking questions. This is a safe place to ask your questions. In case you don't know anything about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, we are a Christian church. Okay, so that's going to be our perspective that we're coming from. There's all kinds of churches in the world. Some that you would look at and go, wait a minute, you're a church? Yeah, we're a Christian church, okay? We believe the Bible is God's word, and we'll talk more about that in the coming days as well. And so just know that we really do believe that there is a God. That's the perspective that I'm going to be coming from this morning. Now, some theologians and some philosophers in various schools, even some who teach religion, are not followers of God. They don't believe in God. Some who teach it are atheists. We saw one in the video, a couple in the video said, man, I'm an atheist. I didn't grow up believing in God, and I still don't. They don't believe, maybe you don't believe, the basic tenets of Christianity, such as the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I'm not one of those people. I do believe that really did happen, that that's not just some old wives' tale from 2,000 years ago. I truly believe that God exists, and I've given my life over to Him, to serve Him, and to help as many people as I can on this planet know God and enjoy Him forever. Now, you may have a different viewpoint. You may be in the 15 to 20% of people in America who do not believe that God exists at all. Maybe if you're not an atheist, maybe you are would classify yourself as an agnostic. Agnostics are people who admit that there could be a God, but we can't really know God in a personal way. Maybe that's where you're at today. If that's where you're at, that's great. I'm glad that you're here continuing to explore. Maybe that's not where you are. Maybe you are what's known as somebody who's more deistic in your beliefs, that there is a God, but He is totally transcendent and He has nothing to do with the world that He created. Maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you would classify yourself as a theist, A theist, but not a Christian. A theist is somebody who believes in a God, but you're still investigating, you're still exploring Christianity. Wherever you are, I'm glad that you are here. You are welcome in this place. Many have heard the name of a man named C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis was the noted Oxford literature professor, and he was a Christian apologist. He didn't say he was sorry. That doesn't mean he was saying, I'm sorry for Christianity. It means an apologist is somebody who says, this is why I believe that, and this is why those beliefs are true. Apologetics. He was a Christian apologist. His story is really a remarkable story, one that a recent biographer named Alistair McGrath wrote called C.S. Lewis, A Life, is really most enlightening. It traces C.S. Lewis's life and his spiritual journey from atheism to theism, and eventually his journey to becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. If you're interested in this genre of literature, tracing the spiritual journey from atheism to a belief in system of faith, I also recommend to you Yale Law School graduate Lee Strobel and his excellent work entitled The Case for Christ. And you've heard us mention a couple of times this morning our home life center. That's not meant to just be a pretty decorative place where you can get a cup of coffee, although that is a pretty decorative place where you can get a cup of coffee and connect with people and look at some amazing artwork in there. It's really meant to be a resource center for all of you, for all of us, whether you're a single adult or your grandparents or your family of four or whatever you are. There are resources in the Home Life Center that are there for you. Some of those are free. They're called pointers. They're up across the wall, and they deal with different issues and different things that families go through in different seasons of life. Feel free to take the ones that would apply to you that would be helpful. There are other resources there, like books and some different kits that are there for purchase. And if we don't have what you need, we have some people there that will help you. John and Michelle Perry. John and Michelle, would you just wave your hand? They're right here, kind of in the middle. They're out there each week. They're our home life champions. What does that mean? That they want a race? No, it means they are there to help champion the different resources that can help us grow strong families. And so John and Michelle will be out there. All of the different things that I list today, such as these different books, John and Michelle have that on one piece of paper there and can help you find where to get those, how to get those at the most reasonable prices. So I just want to make sure you know that's not just a neat space over there. That's meant to be a resource center for you to help you with the questions that you have as you're seeking to grow strong families. Back to C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis's journey from atheism to theism was influenced by one of the classical arguments for the existence of God, known as the moral argument. In one part of McGrath's biography, he writes of when Lewis talked about how one conversation that he had with some dear friends greatly helped him and helped move him to eventually embrace the deity of Christ, that yes, Jesus is indeed God. It was a dialogue with two of his friends named Hugo Dyson and J.R.R. Tolkien. Anybody ever heard of Tolkien before? Yeah, they were good friends. Wouldn't you like to have that guy as your friend? Hey, man, I'm thinking about a story. What do you think about this? And can't you just imagine the Lord of the Rings trilogy being bounced back and forth over a meal with C.S. Lewis? Tolkien wrote the Lord of the Rings trilogy, the Hobbit series. And so Lewis has these two friends over for dinner on September the 19th, 1931. And after dinner, these three friends took a walk. And Tolkien winds up leaving the walk and talk about 3 in the morning. But Dyson and Lewis continued to talk for another hour. And then a couple of weeks later, on October the 1st, Lewis wrote a letter to one of his closest friends, and in it he wrote these words, "I have just passed on in believing in God to definitely believing in Christ, in Christianity. I will try to explain this another time. My long talk with Dyson and Tolkien had a good deal to do with it. You never know how God may want to use you to walk alongside somebody and process and explore and dialogue with them about the questions that they have. God's always at work in some of the most profound ways, even when you don't realize it's happening. And Lewis became a champion of the Orthodox Christian faith. And his book, Mere Christianity, is a classic. Maybe you've also heard of his works entitled The Chronicles of Narnia, both amazing works that talk about faith and that there is indeed a God. Now, I'm going to share with you today my firm beliefs in the God of the Bible. And I hope to present some views for the existence of God and the viability of the Christian faith. Now, let me just share up front and confess up front, I have no ability to convince anyone or to convert anyone. Okay, that's the work of God. He is the one who leads you to believe in Him. He is the one who convicts, who convinces, and who ultimately converts. It's not me. Okay? Before we go any further, let me just offer a word about humility and passion. First, just know that my desire is to approach this sermon and this series with great humility. I'll just tell you up front, there are some things that I do know, but there's a whole lot of other things that I don't know. I love that Deuteronomy 29:29 even teaches this lesson. Look what Deuteronomy 29:29 says. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So my desire is to approach our time together today with humility and to just confess I'm still a person who's in process. I'm still learning. I'm learning stuff every single day. I'm very grateful to God that He's allowed Himself to be known and that I know Him. I'm grateful that He's given us His Word to share and read and know who He is through His Word. And I'm very appreciative of all of you coming here today to explore God together. Second, let me give a word about passion. If you've never heard me speak before, please know that I'm very passionate when I speak. I'm very passionate in what I believe, and I do not apologize for trying to speak the truth in love. I'm not going to apologize for that. I'm going to tell you what I believe, and I'm going to try to do that in a respectful and clear way, and know at the same time, I'm willing to listen to you. If you have a different perspective, I would love nothing more than to find a time to connect with you and hear what you believe or what other questions that you might have. I believe that sharing what each other believes is a good thing to do if it's done in the appropriate manner. It reminds me of a bold statement made by an atheist named Penn Jillette. Maybe you've heard of Penn and Teller. Penn is an acclaimed atheist. But listen to what he said about proselytizing. Proselytizing means sharing what you believe and trying to convince somebody else that what you believe is right and true. He says this, how much do you have to hate somebody not to proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed beyond the shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe that the truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. That's coming from an atheist. It's coming from an atheist. So I'm going to tell you what I do believe about God. Let me start by showing us what Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says. It's on the screen. It says, and without faith, it is impossible to please Him, to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must, what's that next word? You must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. I'm going to conclude this series about you got to believe first. And then he helps fill in a lot of blanks later. We'll talk about that in 5 weeks. Some say, you know, I want to believe that God exists, but I just have doubts. Are there any evidences? Are there any proofs that you could share while I'm exploring becoming a believer? Well, there are, and I'm going to do my best to share some of those with you today. But at the same time, let me caution us. Let me caution us. Because if you wait until you have enough evidence and all the facts that answer all of your questions, you'll never believe. You will never believe. God says at some point, you've got to have a little bit of faith. You go, yeah, that's what they all say, but I don't have any. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. We've got enormous faith in many things, in many people, and yet at the same time, God is still slow to be trusted. How many of y'all are going to go eat lunch at a restaurant when we're finished today? You going to go back in the kitchen, see who's cooking your meal? You got to have a little bit of faith. Got to have a little bit of faith. Anybody had surgery lately? How well did you know your surgeon? Did you sit down and have a lengthy interview and go watch a few other surgeries? Or did you just say, give me the gas. Make sure that I don't wake up in the middle. Make sure I wake up, just not in the middle while you're cutting them. No, you got to have a little bit of faith. Anybody crawl underneath the pews this morning when you got here? Take a look. Or did you just come in and sit down? So you had a little bit of faith. You had a little bit of faith. We all have to have a little bit of faith to believe in God. My message this morning is going to revolve around 3 points as we seek to answer that question. Is there a God? The first point is this, that God speaks through nature and through human conscience. We'll look at a couple of different places in Scripture here. Psalm 19, 1-7, and Proverbs 20, verse 27. See, this statement that God speaks through nature and human conscience, that statement deals with what's known as general revelation. You might just want to jot that down, general revelation. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, he says that this proof of God is so overwhelming from nature that we're rendered without excuse. He's so evident all around us. Genesis 1:1 states, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It states this as fact. It's just starting out, here's a fact. See, the Bible doesn't set out to prove God's existence. Rather, it's written from a prior standpoint that God already exists. Okay? But look with me at what the Bible says in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 7. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, all the way over to the Congo, all the way throughout the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them, he has set a tent for the Son, which comes out like a bridegroom, leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Love how that psalm starts off about the heavens declaring the glory of God and the skies above making proclamation. Kids, draw me a picture this morning. What do you think it looks like for the sky, the heavens, outer space, to proclaim God's glory? What do you think it looks like for the sky to be beautiful, saying, God created me, God painted me, God made me today? What do you think that looks like? What do you think it looked like for God to create the heavens and the earth? Draw me a picture when we're finished this morning. Put it over in my board so I can see what you think that looks like. I love looking at all the pictures you draw me each week. Did you know that many astronomers actually believe in God? It's hard to put into words how vast the entire universe, the heavens and space really are. Now, our home is situated in the Milky Way galaxy. Have you ever heard that before? Yes? We're in the middle of the Milky Way galaxy. It's one of billions of galaxies, and yet the Milky Way is so vast that it would take 100,000 years to travel across the Milky Way, moving at 186,000 miles a second. For comparison's sake, if the Milky Way, for comparison purposes, was the size of North America, okay, our continent, if the Milky Way was the size of North America, then just our solar system with our sun and our nine planets would be about the size of a quarter. That's how big. That's how big God's creation of the Milky Way is. And the Milky Way is just one of billions of galaxies. Our sun, maybe you know this, is one of just billions of stars in the Milky Way. And it's about 93 million miles from Earth where we live. Our sun, our solar system is just a dot in comparison. And remember, the Milky Way is just one of billions of other galaxies. And yet all people who have ever lived, who've ever breathed air, live right here on our planet. In this great scheme of space, this is where all of humanity lives. This is where God put us. Life on this planet is remarkable, and it begs the question, how did all this appear? Now, if you read Stephen Hawking says life just appeared 3 billion years ago. However, it is mathematically impossible to assert that life as we know it just simply appeared on Earth. For the smallest of living organisms, organisms, be careful there. The smallest of living organisms to have appeared from some kind of Earth, Earth, soupy, whatever they call it, for that to happen, the chances of that randomly happening is 10 to the 340 millionth power. Think about that. One chance in 10 to the 340 millionth power is the likelihood that one living organism came about by a random process. After reading that stat, you may be thinking about that line from Dumb and Dumber. So you're telling me there's a chance? No. Any reliable statistician would tell you those kinds of odds are not improbable, they are impossible. They're impossible. The created order, and especially the highest of God's creation, mankind, show enormous evidences that an intelligent designer created it, just as Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and following asserts. This cosmological argument for God's existence, man, it is a powerful, powerful one. The cosmos or the universe is so amazingly detailed and precise that surely it could not have come about by some kind of an accident. And it just gives all of the signs of having this grand purpose. It is just so made in such a way that it does sustain life on earth. It's known as the teleological argument, from the Greek word teleos, which means purpose. We have a purpose. Physicist and molecular biologist, a guy named Francis Crick, says this. He said, "We must keep telling ourselves that everything is an accident, because it surely looks like someone created everything." He is a brilliant scientist, but a really poor philosopher and theologian. I mean, this is the guy that discovered the macromolecule DNA. And yet he said life exists on Earth because billions of years ago, aliens came in a spacecraft to Earth, and that's how life originated. It's a theory called the directed panspermia. That seems to be reaching a little bit to me. That doesn't seem to be intellectually honest, in my opinion. Man, when you begin to look at the human body and the conscience that we have, it begins to just give enormous evidence to us that we are not an accident. Maybe you've got real older brothers and sisters, and you're like way behind them in age, and somebody says, "Well, that was our accident." You're not an accident. You're here on purpose, with purpose, and for a purpose. So is there a God? Yes, there is a God. Look what Psalm 139, verse 14 states. "I praise you, God, I praise you." Why? "Because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." I mean, think about it. The human body is so complex and so fascinating. I think it was Isaac Newton that said, "You just have to look at your thumb to realize that there was a God involved in all of this." To the billions of cells, to the highly programmed DNA genetic coding, down to the nervous system, the digestive system, all that says, man, we're not some random, purposeless force called evolution. That's not why we're here. Listen to what biochemist Michael Behe says. He says, "There are some things so irreducibly complex that make evolution impossible. The cell is an example. So is the human eye. They are only useful if they are a whole entity. For part of a cell or part of an eye are useless." Now see, these are things that we can observe scientifically. But what about the things that we can't see, that we can't put under a microscope? Things like our sense of right and wrong. Things like our soul or our spirit. See, now we're talking about what's known as the moral argument for the existence of God. That's the one that helped dislodge C.S. Lewis out of his atheism. See, how does a purely rationalistic, atheistic worldview begin to explain things like joy, beauty, aesthetics, that sense of oughtness? I ought to do something about this injustice. See, the subjective side of human life just begs for a better explanation than billions of years of natural selection and mutation. Look what Proverbs 20, verse 27 says. It says, the spirit of man, or the spirit of a woman, is the lamp of the Lord, searching all his innermost parts. See, God gave human beings this unseen yet powerful thing that we call a conscience. What was it that Jiminy Cricket always says? Always let your conscience be your guide. I tend to go with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, but conscience. There is a conscience. That means we have this innate sense of morality and oughtness. We know what we ought to do or ought not to do. It's just embedded upon our internal nature or our conscience. That's why when we hear about or see or read stories of ISIS beheading people, there's something in us that just goes, that seems wrong. That's why even those who may be pro-choice, when they hear the stories and see the videos of unborn babies being harvested for their body parts, that just seems wrong. Something's not right about that. That's why when you do something you know you're not supposed to do, you kind of feel guilty. You feel like what you just did was wrong. Maybe you feel that way because the moral argument that says God put that in you. God created you with a conscience. That's Proverbs 20, verse 7. That lamp of the Lord that is inside you. Go and walk in light. Don't walk in dark. Is there a God? Yes. That second point we want to look at quickly is that God speaks through his written word and the living word. We'll look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and a couple of passages from John. See, if we're going to move from theism to Christianity, that's a journey that one has to choose or to make. There's a lot of different religions in the world. So how do you know which one's right? How do you know which one's wrong? They can't all be right because if you study them, they really, at the end of the day, teach things that go in totally opposite directions from a doctrinal standpoint. From a moral law, yeah, they all pretty much say the same thing, do unto others. But man, you start getting down to what they're really saying, they're all exclusive. I mean, the bumper sticker coexist. There's some things I look at that and I go, yeah, okay. It's okay for there to be religious pluralism in our country. Yes, it's okay for us to have the right to believe what we want to believe and coexist peacefully. I get that. I agree with that. We need to have the right to believe what we want to believe in a peaceful way. But to think that all of that up there leads to the same place, that's just being intellectually dishonest. Because if you begin to go through and examine what each one of those different religious symbols represent, they're exclusive truth claims that will take you in different directions. All the major world religions call you to adherence of their exclusive claims, and Christianity is no different. And I encourage people to compare and contrast and study the lives and the claims and the teachings and just be intellectually honest while you're doing it. I believe that God speaks to us through his word, through the Holy Bible. I'll preach in about 4 weeks a message entirely on the Bible and its reliability. The Bible claims to have divine authorship. It makes provision. The Bible makes provision for every single spiritual need that human beings have. Just listen to what the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 says this: all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. The origin of the Bible is right out of the mouth and breath of God. That's what the Apostle Paul just told us. See, the Bible, it's a book of revelation. It reveals who God is, what God requires of us, His highest creation. It's also a book of redemption. From there's a scarlet thread that runs from Genesis all the way to Revelation, demonstrating how humans can be reconciled back to God through atonement of their sin. The prominent figure in the Bible, both in the Old and New Testament, is Jesus Christ. Dan, can you come help me with this? It's our time. I'm in the sermon where my little microphone decides to take a walk, and Dan is my handy dandy little microphone fixer. Everybody say, hey, Dan.
Yeah.
Dan, I love you and appreciate you. Not everybody gets to just kind of mess with my ears like that. Just saying.
Sorry, man.
Love it.
That's better.
Thanks, Dan. Yep. And get this surgically attached to my head. The prominent figure in the Bible, both in the Old and New Testament, is Jesus Christ. Over 400 prophecies in the Old Testament are made about Jesus, with most being fulfilled in the New Testament, some having yet to be fulfilled. Listen to these words from the Gospel of John. In John chapter 1, verses 1 and 14, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God." Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That's Christmas, by the way. And the angels said, "Glory to God in the highest," didn't they? Yeah, look what it says here. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His" what? "His glory." Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Look at John chapter 3. Maybe you've heard this from verse 16, but have you heard 17 and 18? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God." See, Jesus claimed to be God in the flesh, the only religious leader to make such a claim and then actually back it up with miracles, and the greatest of these miracles being His bodily resurrection from the dead. That's what Christians celebrate at Easter. So is there a God? Yeah, I believe that there is. And the third and final point of my message is this: God speaks through changed lives. God speaks through changed lives. I'll just look at one passage with you in Acts chapter 9, verses 3 and 4. But one of the most profound evidences of the existence of God is the number of changed lives that are recorded in the Bible, that are recorded throughout history and even today. See, humans who encounter the God of the Bible radically get changed from the inside out and ultimately are changed for the better. Do you know that Christians living in the Middle East, their lives are making a profound impact on many of their Muslim neighbors as radical Muslims burn their houses of worship to the ground, and yet they choose not to retaliate but love? And that is radically impacting the message of the gospel in some very difficult places in the Middle East. But before the conversion of the Apostle Paul, did you know he was a very religious man? He was a very mean man. He put to death those who disagreed with him. That brand of religion that seeks to murder those who disagree with you, that is not any religion that God created. It certainly is not a religion of Christianity. But on Paul's way to Damascus in Syria, another country that's been in the news quite a bit lately, Paul was approached by the risen Christ and was changed. He went from being a persecutor of the faith to its most ardent supporter and defender. Look what it says in Acts chapter 9, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Now as he," Paul, "went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And his whole life changed. His name even changed from Saul to Paul. If you continue reading through the Bible, there's just numerous examples. If you look in history, there are numerous examples of those who believed in Jesus Christ and their lives were greatly altered. What about today? Are lives still being changed by the power of the gospel? Absolutely, my life has. Now, I'm just one of about 2 billion people on this planet that could give testimony today of what God can do in a person's life. Man, if you want to see clear evidence of the existence of God, go and study what's been happening in communist China. In 1949, at the outbreak of communism, there were about 700,000 Christians in the whole country of China. Today, after decades of extreme persecution, there are upwards of 100 million followers of Jesus, and more are coming to faith every single day. And they're not meeting in churches like this, they're meeting in homes. You want an amazing book that'll blow your mind? Read this one right here. The Insanity of God, a true story of faith resurrected by Nick Ripken. I read this a couple of months ago. It blew me away because it talks all about this guy, Nick Ripken, was a missionary. He went all these hard places where the gospel's not well received, and he met with people who had put their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus. And he just said, "How do you keep doing it in the midst of all this persecution?" And it runs all throughout this book, these stories of people's lives that just go, "God has changed me. He has changed me." He talks about a man named Stoyan, and I'll wrap with this. A man named Stoyan, he lived in Eastern Europe. He had suffered greatly at the hands of the communist regime. His father was imprisoned for 10 years when Stoyan was only 12 years old. Check this out. While he was in prison, the guy who was guarding him when he first got there would spread his own human excrement on his toast and give it to him, and that was his breakfast every day. Nobody's done that to me. But Stoyan's dad, that's how he started a 10-year prison sentence, just for being a follower of Jesus. Stoyan and his family were told by the authorities that they had 1 hour to pack. They were then put on a train. They had no idea where they were going. They lost everything. Now their father wouldn't even know where they'd been shuffled off and moved to. And when Stoyan's family stopped at their final destination, a man boarded the train. Check this out. And his mother, he met his mother and asked if her husband was the pastor who had been in prison. And she said yes. And this man that they didn't know, who just boarded the train, told her, "Our church was meeting last night, and during our prayers, the Holy Spirit told us to take up an offering and for me to bring it on this train and to give it to you and to then escort you and your family to a new home." And then he lowered his voice and he said, "Here's enough money for the next 6 months, and we're going to bring more when this runs out." And Stoyan had to report to the authorities 3 times a day. And his father, like all evangelical pastors, was imprisoned for his faith. And his father, after 10 years, was finally released, finally reconnected with his family in this new city, in their new home. And after being reunited with his family, began to preach the gospel again. A few months later, he meets an elderly lady. This is all a true story. He meets an elderly lady who asks the pastor, Stoyan's dad, if he would come and pray for her sick son. Her son was a diabetic, had gone blind, had desperately needed medication, had a difficult time, but finally, Stoyan's dad was able to find the medicine that this man needed, went and took it to the lady, his mother. When the pastor arrived and the elderly lady sees him, she thanks him and asks him then to come in and pray over her son. And when Stoyan's dad entered the room, he just froze in shock, because the blind man who was dying was the guard who had placed his own human excrement on his toast and gave it to him the first 9 months that he was serving his 10-year prison sentence. And he says, "My dad was just overwhelmed with the grace of God in his own life, that he forgave this man Because what else could he do? Changed by the power of God. And then Stoyan, like his father, became a pastor. He too eventually went to prison. And he told Nick Ripken, the author of The Insanity of God, these words in his interview: "I thank God and I take great joy in knowing that I was suffering in prison in my country so that you, Nick, could be free to share Jesus in Kentucky." Man, this little book is just filled with powerful stories like that. I'll share some more in the coming weeks of people's lives who've been radically changed by the power of God, whose name is Jesus Christ. I told you when we started, I don't have any power to convert you or convince you to move from theism to Christianity. God made you and me with a free will, and you are free to either embrace Jesus or to reject Jesus. You are not free, however, to change the consequences of your destination and your decision. Because we all will spend eternity either in heaven with Jesus or in hell apart from Jesus based on what our individual decisions are regarding Jesus. Charles Darwin said hell could not exist because if it did, that would mean his mother and brother would be there. And surely they're not there. Or are they? Only God knows that. Only God knows the heart. And you may be sitting there going, "Pastor, what if you're wrong?" Maybe. What if I'm right? And Gillette is right. If I really believed this and I didn't tell you, what an enormous hypocrite I would be. But I do believe that there is a God, one true God, and his name is Jesus Christ. And I invite you to believe in him and to give your life to him. He's done everything for you, but you have to believe and turn your life over to him. If I can help you with that, I invite you to take a little connect card. Just write your name on it and just check that little box there. I want to know what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You can either leave it in your seat or give it to me over in the Home Life Center in just a minute. I'd love to sit down with you and walk with you and help you with whatever questions you have. Would you stand with me? I want to just pray a blessing over you, and then George is going to come and lead us in our benediction. If you'd like to take next steps to join this church or find out more information about Arapahoe Road, I'm going to lead a Connect class in the next hour. We can just meet right over here in the Home Life Center. I'd love to meet with you. Why don't you hold your hands out? Let me give you a blessing. Your questions don't scare God. Keep asking. Keep exploring. Jesus said, "Those who ask, seek, and knock will find out, will begin to understand. That door will be opened." You're in a good place here to ask, seek, and knock. The people in this place love you. More importantly, the God of this place loves you. And he wants you to believe in him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.